Those of us who are part of this congregation know that during this past Advent season, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we've considered Christmas through the eyes of various characters in the Christmas narrative, beginning with Mary and Zechariah, Joseph and Simeon. We looked at the Christmas story as it's told for us in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. This morning, we look at the Christmas story through the eyes of John. John actually wasn't a character per se in the Christmas narrative. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And in his gospel, he begins with the account of Jesus coming into the world, a very different account than Matthew or Luke. In John's account, there's no mention of angels or shepherds or wise men or a manger. John's message of Christmas, Christmas through his eyes, comes to us quite differently than it does in the other Gospels. In fact, we see that Christmas through the eyes of John, in a very real sense, is for all the people of the world. I invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Theologians often speak of this section of his gospel as the prologue. It's a kind of introduction, but in it is also the account of Jesus coming into the world, which we, of course, celebrate this day. The Word became flesh. John chapter 1, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thus far, our reading from Christmas through the eyes of John. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, friends and family members, this morning I want to share with you news about the greatest gift that has ever been given to humanity. I want to share with you news about the greatest gift that the human race has ever been given. Now, many of you will say, "Well, of course you're going to do that. It's Christmas." But I hope that there are some people who were bristled a little bit when I said that. The greatest gift? This guy is going to tell us about the greatest gift that has ever been given to the human race? I hope some of you are a little bit bristled by that. Who does this guy think he is, anyways? to be able to tell us about the greatest gift that the human race has ever been given? Well, I have the privilege this morning of not only telling you about what the Bible says about the greatest gift that has ever been given to the human race, but you know, as John presents this message of Christmas through his gospel, John is also wanting us to appreciate this gift from the perspective of some very fundamental human principles that the whole of the human race is wrestling with and has some understanding of. Now, this is going to sound very strange, but what I'm trying to get at is that this gift described for us is not only described in terms of biblical theological language, spiritual language, but John is wanting to present it in such a way that this gift connects us to some of the fundamental principles of being itself. The fundamental principles of reality that every human being in some way is aware of and connects with. It is the greatest gift that the whole of the human race has ever been given. And the reason why I talk about this notion of fundamental principles is because John opens the gospel that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, many of us know that in the Greek, the word there that's translated in English, word, in the Greek is the word logos, logos. And when John says, in the beginning was the logos, he has a deep fundamental principle in mind that Greek philosophers had been developing already for about 600 years before John actually wrote his gospel. In the beginning was the Logos. And we need to understand this concept a little bit, because I think the moment we begin to understand this concept, we see how the message of Christmas connects deeply with every single human being that has ever lived and will live. It really is the greatest gift for the human race. This concept of Logos, as it was developed beginning already in the 6th century before Christ, this concept of Logos was used to capture the significance of thought, consciousness, and speech. And we need to pause for a minute and just think about the concept of thought and speech. It is absolutely remarkable that every single human being that has ever lived has this conscious awareness, this ability to think things outside of their own existence, to imagine things, and then to take those thoughts and put them into words. I mean, even little children do this. When I was 4 years old, I loved playing with Lego, and I continued to play with Lego probably until I was 14. And I could imagine things in my mind. I could imagine cities in my mind, spaceships in my mind. And I had the ability to take these thoughts, talk about them together with the friends that I was playing Lego with, and we would create this city out of nothing. Just blocks that were randomly thrown into a box, we could assemble Lego and make it a city. Just based on the thoughts that were going through our minds and the ability to put those thoughts into words. The reality of speech is such a remarkable thing. It's no wonder that philosophers have always been trying to figure out the relationship between thought and speech. Think about it. I say the word table, table, and maybe there's 250, 300 people here. It's quite possible that one word captures at least 300 different tables. You might be thinking of the one in your dining room or in your living room. You might be thinking of that one right there or some other table, maybe in the house that you grew up in. All of these tables in the entirety of the world captured by one word, in many different languages, the whole of the human race can get around the idea of table just because the word has made it real for us. The word has made the concept of table concrete. The ancients knew that the spoken word had the power of changing reality. And that's very true. In our ordinary experience, you and I have that all the time. Any good therapist will know that really their job is simply to get their patients or their clients to put in their own words the problems that they're experiencing and to put in their own words the solutions to those problems. That's what a therapist is really trying to do. By listening carefully, asking good questions, they want their client to put into words the things that they're feeling and the solutions to their problems. Why? Because when we utter a word, it becomes real. A woman, and I'm using a tragic example, a woman who may have experienced sexual abuse as a child, the kind of abuse that tears apart a person emotionally, that makes them feel deeply insecure all through life for a variety of different reasons, that makes them feel a sense of shame or uncleanness, all these things that they might be feeling as they grow up, they finally have the opportunity to sit down with someone and say out loud, "My uncle sexually abused me when I was 5 years old." That moment, when they speak those words, this became real. It wasn't just something that they were feeling and muttering about in their own minds. It became real. When the Bible begins its narrative, it talks about how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There was chaos. There was disorder in the world. And then God spoke and he created reality. But the ancients knew that even before the spoken word, there was this sense of thought. It was an eternal thing. This idea of consciousness in the mind of God had been eternal. And us human beings actually have some of that in our own existence. This ability to think and then to speak and create reality. It's truthful speech that quite literally changes the world, creates reality, whether it's buildings, whether it's ideas, whether it's religious systems. The ancients knew this. And one of the things that they found within human beings was how, as human beings thought about the past, learned from the past, postulated about the future, as human beings began to understand goodness from evil, right versus wrong, as human beings thought through these things, they came to understand that life has meaning. Goodness gracious, where did that idea come from? That life has meaning and that that has significance. There is no other animal in the planet that lives as though there is meaning to life. They live simply for survival. Propagate the species. Find out where the next food source is. And are governed purely by that. Human beings actually infuse life with meaning. It's remarkable. Things are meaningful. If you have left your home, for maybe the home that you grew up in, where your parents are still living perhaps, you leave that home maybe for 15 or 20 years, and then you come back into that house. What happens is something it's hard to explain. It's almost magical, because that house is full of meaning for you. It's not just bricks and mortar. It's not just wood and pictures and furnishings. This house is electric with meaning for you. You remember things that happened decades ago, and those things shaped who you are. This home has meaning. We do that with physical objects too, don't we? I found this one in my office, and I'm going to use it as an illustration. To you, this looks like a bird that's sitting on top of a rock. And that's really all it is. It's a piece of rock with some plated metal on it in the shape of a bird. But to me, this thing has a lot of significance. There's a little plaque there that says, "To Andrew Bianc from your friends at Ford Electronics, July 1996. At a luncheon that was held for me when I left Ford Motor Company as an engineer and went to seminary to become a pastor, this was given to me as a gift. And my boss, at the time, said something about why she chose this as a gift for me. She said something like, 'Andrew, you're leaving engineering and you're pursuing some kind of calling to follow God.' And I kind of look at a bird when they follow the wind and the air. I kind of see what you're doing as a bit like this, following the leading of God like the bird follows the leading of the wind and the air." She had no idea that in the Bible the Holy Spirit is often described as a wind. This thing moved me when she gave it to me. This thing has meaning for me. Now, you could say, "Well, it's just a piece of rock. It's a piece of metal. Why don't you throw it away?" An atheist should be able to do that. An atheist who thinks that the world is just material should be able to throw that in the garbage. But they don't. They don't. It has meaning for them. We all live this way. Every human being lives this way. Even the people who think they're atheists. They still live as though there is something sacred to life, something deeper about life, something that gives life meaning. Now, you take all these concepts of the power of the spoken word, you take that in connection with thought and meaning, the ability to create out of nothing, really, creating a Lego building out of thoughts in your head. This is what the ancients were getting at when they talked about logos. This fundamental underlying principle that animates life, that gives meaning to life, that governs the order and the structure of life. If you were to read a Chinese Bible, the word that is translated from logos is not the Chinese word for word. It's Tao. Tao. Dao. That's often understood as a philosophical thought called Confucianism, connected to that. But what does Tao, or Tao, if I'm saying that right, mean? Well, it's the unknowable source and guiding principle of all reality. Even the ancients in China had the same sense as the Greeks did about some undergirding principle that human beings can connect with through their conscious thought, that guides them as they live with purpose and meaning in their lives. The whole of humanity has some sense about this. And John begins his gospel by saying, this concept, logos, Tao, this concept has entered into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a remarkable thought. If the Taoists were right, they thought that this was an unknowable source and guiding principle of all reality. Even the ancient Greeks could not find particularly how to express this. But in the same way that the word table makes particular the concept of table, which is a universal concept, in the same way that a particular word makes that unique and specific. God, in his wisdom, made particular and concrete himself in the person of Jesus Christ. God, who is everywhere present, who is all-knowing, who is all-understanding, God, who is all-powerful, makes himself particular in the person of Jesus Christ. Such that the disciples, when they wrote their gospels, would say, when you see that person over there, that guy named Jesus, there's God right there. That's God. The Greeks could never understand how that possibly could be true. And I suspect Confucianists and Buddhists and any other religious system of the world has great difficulty with this concept that is uniquely Christian, that is uniquely celebrated at Christmas. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace, full of truth. The universal God, who we can't even begin to imagine, revealed himself. And the remarkable thing is that he came not as an overbearing king, demanding submission, demanding surrender. He didn't come with all kinds of pomp. He didn't come with all kinds of regalia. He didn't come as a tyrant. He didn't come as one who would force us to follow him. He came as a child. He came in such a way that he had to depend completely on us to receive him, to care for him. He came as perhaps the most vulnerable and the most helpless, the most dependent kind of creature that we can imagine, a tiny little baby, so that we might care for him, so that we might receive him, so that we might extend our lives around him. That, my friends, is a remarkable thought. You can't make this stuff up. You can't dream this stuff up as though this were just some religious mythology. And the defining event in history that confirmed Jesus to be absolutely unique was when humanity, as John would say, remember the words of John, he came to his own, he came to humanity, and they did not receive him. The defining event in Jesus' life is that he was executed by humanity, and he triumphed over death to rise again, never to die. That showed the world that Jesus was unlike any other. The atheist, most often when they hear the message of Jesus or even the concept of God, they might say something like, you know, look at the world. You say God is loving. You say God is good. You say God is gracious. Look at the world. Look at the atrocities in our world. People have written, well, we live in a Christ-rejecting world. John said it. He said, he came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. People often say, I can't believe in a God who lets these kinds of things happen. Listen to what someone has written. When natural disasters happen, people ask, why doesn't God do something about that? But when he came and calmed the storm, we rejected him. When gunmen terrorize schools, we ask, why doesn't God do something about that? But when he came in the person of Jesus and cast out demons, we asked him to leave. When cancer comes, we ask, why doesn't God do something about that? But when Jesus came and healed the sick, we rejected him. God, the fundamental principle of the universe, that which gives everything order and life and meaning, the one who created the heavens and the earth, came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He showed us the love of God. He showed us the power of God. He showed us the full extent of God's love, such that to those who received him, and I pray that that will be true for every single one here this morning. John says, to those who received him, he gave the right to be children of God, to be sons and daughters of God, to experience the kind of new birth, a spiritual birth, that opens our eyes of faith to see Jesus for who he is and to know that his divinity has been infused in us through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. This is, well, I dare say, it is news about the greatest gift that the human race has ever been given. God has come to us. He's announced peace, taking away the barrier between us and God, which our sinfulness created, removing that barrier by taking the punishment of sin that we deserved, bearing it upon himself, rising to life and giving us that very life through his Holy Spirit. People of God, this announcement, and John gets at it when he talks about the Logos being none other than Jesus. This announcement, it's not just for Jews who first heard it. It's not just for Christians who now believe it. Even the Chinese, what, 1,000 years ago, they became more and more aware of it. But the Confucianists who lived centuries before that, they had some idea that the world was much more meaningful than we think. Jesus came and said, I am the Logos. I am Tao. Believe in me. Receive the life that I open up for you. And you will experience the greatest gift that the human race has ever been given. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.